to give the teachers a rest from teaching the Bible discovery groups. And we sort of all come together, young and old alike, younger and older alike, and look at these psalms together. And there are some psalms which begin before verse 1, and they say, when David was in the desert, or when David was hiding in the cave from somebody or other, or when David was being watched by somebody or other, and so on. And if you look in the teaching program, you'll see the psalms and the stories, in fact, the passages there. And that's what we'll be doing. Now, I made a bit of a mistake and thought that today also was an all-age service. Sorry, Jamie, I'm sure it was my fault and not yours. Probably, maybe. But so my thinking about this early on in the week was that we would be very interactive, and I would ask you to tell me which verse of this psalm is your favourite. It may be that more than one verse is your favourite. Are we up in? There we go. Oh, man. Oh, you do it. There you go. And maybe just for a moment, tell me which verse is good. It might be the whole psalm. Tell me why you like it, why it's your favourite, how it speaks to you. And I'm going to put that somewhere else because it keeps falling off. Jamie, can hold it. Hold on. So in just a few moments, I'm going to say a few words, and then in just a few moments, an opportunity for you. I did send an email yesterday, but you're not all on email, and not all of you will have read your emails yet. I have had one response by email from somebody who's not here who'd like me to read what they've got to say. And I've had one response from somebody else who wants to say something this morning. But here's the opportunity for as many of you as can, before the bus comes to take us home, to speak about your favourite verse from the psalm, or about the psalm as a whole, and why it speaks to you. So you can be thinking about that while I rattle on for a few minutes here. The only opening sentence in this psalm, of course, is a psalm of David. So there's no specific incident, perhaps, that's mentioned or highlighted here. And yet the psalm is clearly born out of his experience. Not just as a shepherd, perhaps in his early life as a shepherd boy, when he did all those things that shepherds do. But such is the depth of assurance and contentedness and peace and confidence expressed in this beautiful imagery in this psalm. You have to assume, don't you, that the psalm is born out of a life full of experiences in which he's discovered that the Lord can be trusted. That's the theme here. The Lord can be trusted in every circumstance, in all times, in every moment of our lives. And so, as I say, I'm just going to say a few words and in a few moments encourage you to say a few as well. This is a favourite psalm of many people, perhaps for obvious reasons. It's short enough to memorise. I reckon many of you could stumble your way through here. If you can't do it accurately from different versions, because you've learnt it in different versions, most of you get the gist of this, wouldn't you? Because you know the way this runs. It's lovely, isn't it? The picture, the imagery, the Lord is my shepherd, is just something you can really grab hold of, and it's powerful in your life when you think about your relationship with God. It's a very positive psalm, and therefore we like it. As a role as a chaplain at hospital, I unashamedly, almost exclusively, use this psalm when we go to someone who may be dying. The family are gathered around very often. It's just a great psalm for such an occasion. And in fact, it's often then used, isn't it, in a funeral service. Either you sing the hymn or you read these words. And that's because this psalm covers the whole of life and beyond as well. It's got comfort for those who are dying, or hope for those who are dying, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, however you interpret that. But most people think it's to do with eternity. It's comfort for the family, therefore, who are gathered around. And also, you're able to look back on the life of the person who's dying. You know, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And often I can say to people, is that true for Jane or John or whoever it might be here, and they say, oh yes, she's had a lovely life, or she's enjoyed this, or you know, family this, or these occasions, and so on and so forth. At whatever level of faith people are at, and sometimes it's no faith, nevertheless, they can look back at people's lives and think, well yes, goodness and mercy have followed this person all the days of their life, and we're able to give thanks then for the life of that one who's passing away. So it's a favourite psalm. Scholars have got different views about this psalm. You wouldn't be surprised to hear that. And it centres around the awkwardness, really, of or the seeming awkwardness of verse 5, which seems to move, doesn't it, from this shepherd-sheep relationship to a different place. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And some commentators think, therefore, that David is moved from the shepherd and sheep thing onto the host and the guest thing. So there's two compartments, if you like, to this psalm. Some people go beyond that and think that verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David's gone from sheep shepherd to traveler and companion to guest and host, or host and guest. And they want to see three compartments to this psalm. Well, you won't be surprised to hear that for me, it's acceptable to keep the whole shepherd and sheep imagery going all the way through. Because having established his theme, the Lord is my shepherd, this relationship with the Lord as sheep to a shepherd, then what develops through the psalm is a real sense, isn't it, of trust and of peace, of contentedness, of abundance, of assurance. Every aspect of life and beyond. And therefore, for me, verse 4 and verse 5 fit into that. That the Lord prepares a table, that meadow of grass and water, and you know, in the presence of lions and bears and all the rest of it that might attack. The Lord is doing that. So for me, the imagery holds all the way through. And it's a great psalm to meditate on. Verse by verse, which is what we're going to do in just a moment. Or even word by word. And I, chatting with people, trying to help people, perhaps sometimes with depression, struggling in that way, use the psalm, phrase by phrase, and sometimes word by word, just to help us focus on the Lord rather than on ourselves. So, for example, the first five words of the psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, are all powerful in their own way. For example, the. It's not a Lord. It's not one out of many Lords. It's the Lord. The subject of this psalm is the one and only, he has no rival, he has no equal Lord. Do you see, even the word the is important. The what? The Lord. This is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Can't say it very well, Danny, please. You can't say it very well either, that's fine. Don't get time to think about this. It's God's personal name. This is the personal name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Well, who shall I say sending me? Well, tell him I am sending you. The great I am. The I am, that Yahweh, the Lord, is sending you. And in that name, he captures, doesn't he, the greatness and the agelessness and the constancy of God himself in all his infinite nature. The one who was and who is and who always will be. The one who has no beginning and no end, and yet is the beginning and the end. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is the creator who flung stars into space and created them and named them one by one. The one who is the sustainer of all things. The one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one who is our lover. The one who is our protector. The one who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The one who is Almighty God. Lord, such power and depth in that word as well. The Lord is, you know, he not might be my shepherd, not will be one day my shepherd, if I want him to be. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And all the things you think about when you go through this psalm, he is that to you, whether you recognize it or not. And he continues to be. It is. And he is my shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's not even the shepherd. Well, he is, obviously. But this is where it gets personal, isn't it? It does for David. You know, Mike hinted about how David may have written this psalm. He may have written it when he was older, looking back over his life, when he had an iPad, you know, when he could afford one. Or, we do love to think of him, don't we? Having led his sheep out of the pen early in the morning. Maybe slept across the doorway to stop wild animals from getting in and the sheep from getting out. He's been the gate for the sheep, and he leads them out first thing in the morning. And he has a great relationship with his sheep, and he knows them all by name. And they love him, and they trust him, and they respond to his voice, and they follow him. And he sets out to find green pastures where they can munch contentedly. He sets out to find not only green pastures, but somewhere near still water where they can drink safely. To get there, they've got to negotiate some tricky paths, and they may have to face some predators keen to end the life of a sheep and feed on it themselves. But the shepherd's got his rod and his staff, and he can fend off these wild animals, and so the sheep feel safe. And finally, they find that perfect spot. It's like a banqueting table. There's a feast laid out for them. It's wonderful. And the sheep lie down and are happy there, content. And David sits up and leans up against a tree by the river, was it you said, by some water somewhere. Opens his bag, gets his pack lunch out. Probably lamb sandwiches, isn't it? That spoils it a bit, doesn't it? Sorry, spoils it a bit, doesn't it? As he's chumping on his apple, he reflects on his morning's work. These sheep contentedly grazing, just one or two wandering around a little bit. And this thudding realization, the Lord is my shepherd. Everything I've done for these sheep, the green pastures, the still waters, the paths to get here, the rod and the staff, everything I've done for these sheep, the Lord has done, is doing, will do for me. The Lord is my shepherd. And just in that phrase, isn't it wonderful? He picks out, doesn't he, this relationship that there is that the rest of the Bible unpacks. The stories about shepherds are all through the Bible, aren't they? It brings 99 home, there's one missing, he'll leave the 99 and go and get the one. In the Old Testament, you know, he carries sheep home on his shoulders, all that kind of stuff. It's amazing that this God Almighty, the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, the one who is so high and mighty, the Lord of all, can have that relationship, wants that relationship with us, and we can have that relationship with him as a sheep to a shepherd. And so what follows on from that phrase really just grows, doesn't it? Develops. He continues the imagery and he weaves spiritual truths into the psalm, into this image. The Lord restores my soul. You know, I need fear no evil, for you are with me. My cup overflows. When I think about life, my cup overflows. And to crown it all off, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, whether that's today in his presence, whether that's for eternity. Have that confidence. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'm going to pause there and riskily say, over to you. So, favorite verse, favorite phrase, favorite word in this psalm? Why is it? So, Quentin's got a microphone, Jamie's got a microphone. between them. Put your hand up, we can run to you, and everybody will be able to hear what you've got to say. Don't rush. There you go, there's one. Thank you, Alan.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Yes, it's getting better. Okay, good morning, everyone. So, verse 3, he restores my soul, or in my preferred version, he refreshes my soul. And it occurs to me that if you've got a refreshed soul, that's sort of like all you need, really. That's it. You know, something happens and you're not a happy person, but your soul is refreshed and you can deal with it. Something happens that causes you uncertainty and doubt, but your soul is refreshed and you can deal with it. Something happens that's joyful. Your soul is refreshed. Whatever happens, your soul is constantly refreshed, restored, and made good again. And you can deal with anything that way. So I really like that, because I think that almost does everything for you. If your soul is refreshed, you can deal with anything. The only sort of thing it slightly doesn't deal with is what happens next. Okay, so you've got a refreshed soul, you've dealt with things, but then where do you go? So the very next words, he guides me. So you don't even have to think about where you go next. Your soul is refreshed, and he's going to guide you forward from that point. And I think that, for me, it says the past is dealt with, the present is dealt with, and the future's in his hands too. And we can see that he's going to lead us forward into the path of righteousness.
Brilliant. Thank you. Did you all hear that? I just need to make sure you can hear, yeah?
Amen.
Thank you.
Hold it quite close. So I can't quite remember the context of this, but I was in the office with my boss.
This job?
Yeah. I think I might have been being told off, but I can't quite remember the context. But my grouchy old boss said something that has stuck with me for quite a while. And it's verse 2. And he's going to think, oh, do I remember this? And it's the simple word is, he makes me lie down. And I remember Ian saying to me, actually, sheep can be stubborn. And sometimes the shepherd in sort of real life has to go and catch sheep and drag them back using the hook of the rod and make them lie down and wrestle those sheep. And that's really stuck with me, and I obviously needed wrestling at that point. I can't genuinely remember the context. But what stuck with me is A, that conversation, but B, the fact that he makes me lie down in green pastures. So God knows, the shepherd knows what's good for me. He knows what I need. And sometimes I think I know better, and I'm going off in a different direction. But the fact that he makes me lie down when it's sometimes the last thing I want to do just gives me comfort, actually, that he knows me and he knows what I need.
Thank you, Celia.
Does Dolph need a microphone?
I don't know.
Dolph, brief.
I'm wearing one. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why is this so important to me?
When I was in hospital and had the amputation, they overdosed me with morphine. And it was one of the most remarkable situations. I felt I was flying on the ceiling at one stage. But it was very, very dangerous because they had the crash team out. They pulled me off the bed, did all the kind of bits and pieces, connecting me up to various things because I was just flying. And in that period, I think it was a valley of the shadow of death. I went through an instant that if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for God, I don't think I'll be talking and moving the way I am. And that stuck with me, that God is with me, even though I pass through things, through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, He is with me. And the evil which I probably fear, He comforts me. He's a wonderful God, and I could go on for more, I know I can, but time I won't. But God is a God who comforts me. Thank you.
Thank you, Dol.
Okay, try the mic. Yeah,
good work,
I probably
yeah.
sound too loud because I could do a good teacher's voice. Back to verse 2. I can think and say a lot of that. But thinking this morning particularly, lying in green pastures and led by quiet waters is not quite our lifestyle now, is it? For 350 days of the year or whatever, we're in town. Our life is timed and organized, and there are things we must do, whatever age we are. That is so different. And I probably love to make pictures in my mind of alternative places to where I am now, although I'm quite happy where I am now. It's not that. But places that remind me of particular feelings or God's leadings. So that making me lie down, same thing. I won't go into my own examples of that. Reminder of that psalm. I've been worshipping here a couple of years now, and I can't remember that I've heard it in a service. I've had pages in the past when we've said it, particularly in the Church of Scotland, every week. And really, a psalm to think about differently every week, you know, not to hang on the same words or whatever, because God will guide us to different parts of any inspired word. So, yeah, making a slide down. With me, He had to make me very ill, otherwise I wouldn't stop. And leading beside quiet waters. We live in a very noisy setting now. So the notion of finding somewhere silent and quiet so that our brain can be free of all the sound input is strange to us in many ways. But doesn't it help when we're there?
Can I stop you there? Is that okay? Thank you very much. Because there's a few other people yet who want to. John, I think, wanted to. Did you want to say something, John?
Thank you. The word that stuck out to me is in verse 4, and it's the I will fear no evil. It's not I have not feared no evil, or I will never fear no evil, or David's kind of making a decision there. He's saying, I won't fear any evil because I've got my eyes fixed on you, and you have a rod and a staff. You are the thing that's going to take punishment if need be, or you're going to the thing that's going to fight away the bad thing. You know, I don't have to fear, but it's still a choice. David still makes a choice not to fear, and it's an effort. So there's a job there for us.
Thank you, John. It's helpful.
For me, it's verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's great having God's goodness and love following us, but we need to actually see it. And sometimes we can take things for granted, and it's actually getting in the mindset of actually seeing God's goodness and love in our lives. And then the second part has struck me the last few weeks, because we've now been to 3 funerals in the last 3 weeks or so. And the challenge I got from that was that it's the difference between someone who's died but doesn't know Jesus as their saviour and someone who does. One service, the service was okay, but you sit there with the doubt as to whether they knew anything about God's provision. And this is like a prophetic word from David, isn't it? Because he didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. He didn't know the promises of the New Testament. And so for us, it's not just dwelling in God's presence day by day, but it's knowing that we've got a future where we will dwell in God's presence forever.
Thank you. Yep.
I just thought I'd share with you my near-death experience, which, in hindsight, it might sound funny to you now, but to me, this was real. December 2012, I had my final heart attack. I didn't know much about it. I was put in an ambulance and I was just out of it. I was gone. I heard what I thought was Mary talking to me and saying, you collapsed on the badminton court today in St. Nicholas Park. But it was when you were in the ambulance, that's when your heart stopped. And I thought, oh, wow. Oh, wow. So I'm dead. And I believed it utterly. That's how I discovered I was dead. My dear wife, I thought she can't remember this conversation, but she had told me gently that I was gone. And I knew I'd never be back. And this went on for several days. And in my stupor, I was trying to figure out, okay, I know I'm dead. I know that death isn't the end of everything. So some people have got that one wrong. There's eternal life. And my brain is still working. How can this be? How can it be that my brain is still working when I'm dead? It's not possible. And this isn't heaven. I didn't know where I was. I was totally unconscious and trying to work this out, and it was a real problem to me. But I'll tell you something. At no point was I afraid. I knew my future was secure. I just didn't know when it would happen. Several weeks later, oh, that's what it seemed to me, I don't know, the passage of time was really strange. I worked it out. These scientists and doctors, they've taken my brain and they're keeping my brain alive, and I bet you that Mary doesn't know anything about this. They will have had my funeral by now. And it isn't fair. And I started to get angry about it. I need to be released to go to heaven. Mary must never find out about this. And I woke up and Mary was sitting by my bed. And I was furious. Who told you I was here? And she said, what do you mean? I've been visiting you morning and evening, every day since you've been in. And the other thing that was on my mind, have they had the funeral yet? And she said, this wasn't funny to me. I think I can laugh about it now. She said, whose funeral? And I said, my funeral. And she said, why would we want to bury you? And I said, because I'm dead. And she said, no, you're not. And I couldn't believe it. Really? Yes. You're alive. I truly believe that I had walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And this verse 4 means a lot to me. It doesn't say, yea, though I dwell in the valley of the shadow of the death. It doesn't say, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. What I like is that it says, I walk through. And I'm sure that this will ring a bell with some of you. People who have had neither death experience itself or who have lost loved ones. It's sad at the time, and you will come through it, because the valley of the shadow of death is somewhere that you walk through.
Thank you, Michael. So, Joseph, you got hold of the microphone.
Yeah.
I mean, a minute.
All right.
Okay.
Okay.
And likewise, a minute, and then that'll be it. And I've got one. I'll read off the phone.
We should actually do this more often. It's good to hear people's experiences. And this verse, this particular chapter looks very simple. You recite it. This is the first time I've actually seen the presence of the Lord consistently often. It would be quite interesting to figure out at what stage in David's life did he write this? Because he makes references to his early life as a teenager. He makes references to his period where he was maybe taking over leadership of Israel. And references to the future that still remains unknown to him. But throughout each verse, there is a reference to God. God is present. The Lord is my shepherd. He will. He restores. Fear no evil, for you are with me. He prepares a table for me. But final verse in verse 6, that is relatively unknown. But he was so assured that he will remain in the house of the Lord forever. A friend of mine pointed that out a few weeks ago. When we're going through challenges or through difficult times, the devil's strongest weapon is the weapon of deception, to separate you from God, to believe that God is no longer there. That's a lie. And this is exactly what this chapter proves. It ends it with that note, that even through the most difficult periods, even through those periods I'm not sure of, you are with me. You will always be there. And that's what I take away from this whole thing. Never forget that the Lord is welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you. I felt in the middle of last night, the Lord asked me to bring this poem forward. It was written by John G. Lake from Tongues and Interpretation of Tongues, and it's headed Guidance. And I sense it encapsulates everything the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. O soul on the highway from earth unto glory, surrounded by mysteries, trials, and fears, let the life of thy God in thy life be resplendent, for Jesus will guide thee, thou needst never fear. For if thou wilt trust me, I'll lead thee and guide thee through the quicksands and deserts of life, all the way. No harm shall befall thee. I only will teach thee to walk in surrender with me day by day. For earth is a school to prepare thee for glory. The lessons here learned thou wilt always obey. When eternity dawns, it will be only the morning of life with me always, as life is today. Therefore, be not impatient as lessons thou art learning. Each day will bring gladness and joy to thee here. But heaven will reveal to thy soul of the treasure which infinitude offers through ages and years. For thy God is the God of the earth and the heavens, and thy soul is the soul that he died for to save, and his blood is sufficient. His power is eternal. Therefore, rest in thy God, both today and always.
Thank you. And Moira Rose couldn't be here today. but did email me back. And again, it fits perhaps more with what Michael has said and one or two others as well. So annually she goes to a conference for those who foster and adopt children. And people share how difficult it can be. And so this year she went, it is very abbreviated, but we looked at Psalm 23, walking through the shadow of the valley of death, because sometimes that's how we feel. But we focused on the word through. We don't stop. We don't set up camp and say, that's it, I'm stuck here forever. It's a journey. However hard, we keep going. God helps us on the way by showing us his perspective, giving us his Holy Spirit, feeding us with his word, and giving us traveling companions along the way. So thank you, everyone. If you wanted to say something and you haven't, because I've ignored you, please do say it afterwards to each other. Encourage one another in this. So what I'm going to say in conclusion, just briefly. Well, I think about this psalmist. David writes hesitantly, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. Just make sure you're not asleep. He writes with certainty, doesn't he? There are no doubts in his mind. All the verbs here are positive. The first three verses really, you know, speak about him. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's all positive. The Lord does do these things, has done these things, will do these things in your life. Verse 4 actually might be the particular situation he finds himself in, which makes him think about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't know what situation, but it may be there's a situation in his life, his crisis moment, if you like. He faces death, and yet because of the positivity about the Lord and what he knows is true about the Lord, his shepherd, he can continue positively, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Choice made, John, thank you. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's fair to say, isn't it, and it's necessary to say, perhaps here, that believers, as believers, we're not protected from trouble and difficulty. We're protected through trouble and difficulty. And even the prospect of death. You know, for David, because of the Lord, because of his shepherd, it's only a shadow. It's a valley, but it's a shadow of death. And he will come through it. And whether that's into this life, knowing the Lord all the days of his life, or whether that's in eternity, in heaven, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who has broken the power of death. Should mention Jesus, shouldn't we, in this service and sermon somewhere? Yet he's the one who has made it possible for us to gain eternal life. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You could spend a sermon on each of those words, goodness and love, as they relate to God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a place of complete trust, of complete contentment as he recognizes what the Lord has done and is doing and will do. Goodness and love, God's sheepdog, somebody's called them. You know, the shepherd sends his sheepdogs, goodness and love, to round us up, to chase us, to encourage us to go to the right places, to follow us all the days of our life. And I just ask you this morning, as you look back over your life with the Lord, has he let you down? Can you say amen to that verse? Surely, surely, not maybe, not possibly, not sometimes. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This life and the next. So, you know, wherever we are today, whatever circumstances you're in, whether it's good or perceived to be not so good, here we are. In all of life's circumstances, the Lord is your shepherd. And that can lead to assurance in every circumstance, in all of life. We give thanks to him for that. So, Father, we do thank you for these words, Lord, penned so long ago by one individual, and yet, Lord, with a real experience of you in his life, and who therefore, Lord, can make these words relate to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've heard this morning. Thank you for the things we've thought of this morning. Thank you for the certainty that comes across about you, and therefore the assurance that we can have about our own lives in relation with you. And I just pray, Lord, for anybody who may be wobbling, who may have some doubts or uncertainty about their future or whatever it might be, Lord, that you would ram these words home and help them to stand, Lord, on the rock, which is you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.